Well, Easter is out of the way, but today my topic is about the cross. So, and I'm excited about that because, you know, the cross is central to the message of Christianity. Christ on the cross is central to our theology and understanding of the gospel message. If you take the cross out of Christianity, you don't have a gospel message. If you take Christ of the cross out of the message of Christianity, what you're left with is an impotent husk of rules. So the cross is really, really important. So post-resurrection, we're looking at, going to look at four things helpfully. They all begin with C. I'm taking some teaching tips, preaching tips from Tim this morning. So four aspects of the cross that we're going to look at. It's a place of crisis, a place of connection, it's a place of covenant, and it's a place of commission. Now I know it's many, many more things than just those four things, but they were the four things that I could think of which all began with the same letter, and I really wanted to do that. Right. The cross as a place of crisis. If I was going to ask for a show of hands, many of us who came to Jesus would have come to Jesus because of a particular crisis point. Things would have come to point in our lives where actually we're at a log jam, at a standstill, tough was difficult, and the cross became a crisis meeting point for us. There are others who come to Jesus in different ways, but for many people who come in to the Christian faith, the cross becomes a place of crisis. But can I tell you that whether you had a crisis that directed you to the love of God and to the cross of Jesus Christ, every one of us who has ever lived at any time or who will ever live at any time, we all have a crisis of humanity, and it's the contagion of sin, and it's the greatest dilemma that the human race has ever had to face. Every one of us were born into a crisis that needed this cross to get us free from. Whether your relationship is falling apart, whether your life is upside down, whether you've come to a point where you think, I really need to know God. I need his love. I need his peace. Or rub the Bible like, Aladdin with the lamp. God, I need you to do something for me now. You take care of A and I'll come and be a Christian. A lot of people come to God like that. But let me tell you, whether you have one of those driving crises in your life or not, every one of us, we have this human dilemma, the contagion of sin, which creates a crisis. And this is the crisis. I can't get to God while the contagion of sin is shot through me. And the only way to deal with the contagion of sin is to let the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, his substitutionary sacrifice, make a difference for me. It might interest you to know that the cross is in the Old Testament. In symbolic form and picture form, we call it types and shadows. I had a look at the earliest type and shadow of the cross. I mean, in Genesis, after the fall, what you've got is you've got Satan, who has tricked, seduced Adam and Eve, convinced them to betray God and to side with him. And right there, you've got God's pronouncement. He says, hey, listen, someone's coming. You'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Right then, that was a prophetic statement of God's intention to utterly defeat the devil. But the first shadow or type or imagery actually of the cross, it happens in Numbers 21, verses 5 to 9. I'm going to give you a little bit of a backstory to it. The Israelites have been under oppression in Egypt. There's a particularly cruel Pharaoh, and he has been causing grief over the nation of Israel for hundreds of years, and Israel has become a nation of slaves. Was never what God intended. Because God called Abraham to himself, blessed him to be the father of many nations, and Sarah to be the mother of many nations, because he wanted a people who would peculiarly be his very own. They would be his people. He would be their God. He singled out the Hebrews. He singled out Jacob and his lineage, calling them Israel. They were to be God's people. They were to be characterized by everywhere they went, they were going to have God with them. And nations surrounding nations were to know this people are different because their God is the only God who's actually real and alive. Every other pagan god, they were into spiritism and animism. But the Hebrews worshipped the one true living God. That's why they say the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." He is alive, he is one, he is there. Israel knew that. But what had happened is because they had actually disobeyed God, judgment, they got taken into exile. No, I'm thinking of the Babylonians. They didn't. They went down to Egypt to be saved from a famine in the land. Eventually, a jealous Pharaoh considered that actually they were a threat and began to oppress them in slavery. So now they've been down there. They've turned into a nation of slaves. And Moses comes on the scene. God says, "Let my people go, Pharaoh. I want them to come worship me." 10 plagues happen. 10 is the number of judgment in the Bible. When you see 10, pay attention. 10 plagues happen, and eventually God rips his people out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness being led by one incredible man. His name is Moses. And as they're going, you know, they have some good days, they have some bad days. If you aspire to be a Christian leader, thoroughly study the life of Moses. If that doesn't put you off, I don't know what will. They get to this point and the people are grumbling. "Where's our meat? Where's our vegetables? Oh, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness." And what happens is that God sends a venomous snakes amongst the camp and they start killing people. Many, 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 many people die. And actually, I know we like this whole fluffy Jesus carrying a lamb and he's so sweet and the love of God. Did you hear me? I just said God killed people. Because God will judge disobedience. This message of Christianity, it's a hot tamale. It's very, very dangerous. We have a God with whom we have to do, and we should not be casual or indifferent. We can't just do our Freddy on the video and give a cheeky smile and it's all going to be okay. Listen, God, we have a holy God. He expected something from his people. And he didn't appreciate it when they began to slander him. "What, God, you brought us out here to die?" Well, this is a big warning, people. Don't you know what we're going through? It's getting a bit too close to home, maybe? Anyway, the snakes start biting people. They start dying. And eventually it sobers the people up to stop their grumbling and they go to the very man they've been maligning, their leader, and say, "Help!" Moses goes to God and God says, here's the answer. "Fashion a brass serpent on a pole, lift it up in the camp. Everybody who looks towards the brass serpent will be healed. If they've been bitten, they will be healed." Now, did the brass serpent have any power of itself? I don't think so. It's not some type of a holy relic that we'll next see in the next Indiana Jones and they're looking for the brass serpent because it's got some type of a healing thing. No, I don't think so. It was faith in what God had provided. It was coming to that. It was looking up. It was looking beyond your circumstances. It was recognizing and saying, "God, what have I done? Now I've brought this upon myself and I'm looking to you to heal me that I might live." And that image of a snake, the brass, speaks of judgment. Why a snake? Because right back in the garden, in the form of a snake, this talking serpent, this creepy, sneaky creature that seduced Adam and Eve, that is a type of sin. So sin, lifted up in judgment. Jesus became sin for us. In one way, he became that brass snake upon the pole, upon the cross, lifted up. And that's the first imagery, that's the first shadow, that's the first type in scripture that we get that, hello, something's coming that's really important. Because there was a time when the people of God who had come under God's judgment and were dying for it, had to look up, had to look out, had to recognize that they had disobeyed. They were coming to God, they were yielding to him, and they were looking in faith for him to save them. That's what the cross is about. And you see, that crisis of humanity that began in the garden when Adam and Eve betrayed God, and all humanity then was touched with this plague of sin, all of us have a crisis. The first thing I want to say is that the crisis is the contagion of sin. And if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, you sit under the contagion of sin and the sin nature that one day, if you never let Jesus deal with that for you as he did when he was lifted up on the cross, becoming sin for us, one day when you stand before God in the afterlife, all that he will see, all that he will see is the sinful life that you have lived. And let me tell you, it won't matter how good you have been. Because it's only Jesus lifted up in the same way the brass serpent was, that can save us from this crisis contagion of sin that is separating us from God. I love it that, you know, firstly, the snake on the pole reminds us there's sin in the camp and you've got to look up and let God deal with that. He's provided a way. And the way was Jesus on the cross. Actually, dead, 3 days, resurrected. Okay, so Jesus on the cross is just the start of the story. It's not the end of it. But also that snake on a cross, the snake on the pole reminds us God didn't do away with all the sin in all of Israel at that time. Christians, we come to the cross because we understand the crisis of our human dilemma. We are going to be judged guilty of our sin unless we let Jesus, who paid the price for our sin, pick up our tab. But when we get saved, God, who knows that God doesn't remove all the sin out of your life when you get saved? Show of hands, please. You're still fully as capable of sinning as much, if not more, after you get saved. One of our prayers should say, not thank you, God, from keeping me from sin, but thank you, God, that I haven't sinned today as much as I have the ability to do so. I can tell you with confidence, God has kept me already today from doing worse than I've already done, because I can tell you, I'm capable of it. Newsflash, and so are you. So when we come, when we understand the human dilemma and crisis that is the contagion of sin and the slavery and the dominance, the Pharaoh of sin, that gives us no choice, when we come to the cross and the Christ of the cross, we have to keep coming again and again and again. The Bible says that and explains it. We get saved in a moment. If I call upon the name of the Lord, he who calls upon the Lord will in no wise cast out. If I come with faith and I believe in my heart that God sent Jesus to the world who died for our sin, he hung on the cross and he died. He was dead 3 days, not asleep, not in a coma, not magically whipped off somewhere to have a quick recovery. Dead, dead, proper dead. And that he overcame death and hell. And that he absolutely tore through the caverns of the underworld and the dead. And he himself, the light of the world that Satan thought he could extinguish, took that light into those dark caverns and led captives free. That's who we serve. We come to him in a moment and he forgives our sins. Because when I was forgiven 2,000 years ago? On Calvary. Do you know when you were forgiven 2,000 years ago on Calvary? Do you know it won't make a blind bit of difference if you don't receive it? If you don't say, Jesus, I recognize you. You went to the cross for me. Can I just say, Jesus went to the cross for every one of us in this room. And he did it gladly. And he did it with his eyes wide open and his heart wide open and his arms stretched out. It's for you, and it's for you, and it's for you, and it's for you, and it's for each one of us here. But the fact is, we still have to receive it. We still have to receive it. I get saved in an instant, but then I have to keep coming back to the fact that Jesus, oh Lord, keep saving me. Keep healing me. Keep delivering me. Keep keeping me on a right path. Keep your word rooted. Let me read it. Let me live it. Let it come, take root and permeate through my life. God doesn't take all the sin out all at once. We have to continue to keep looking up. Jesus himself likened his future death on the cross to that very, he went back to that very story in John 3:14, and he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? Because love compels him to find a way for us, to provide a way to, for us to come back to him. God met humanity's crisis head on at Calvary. However, that's not the only crisis of the cross that there was. Do you know, I believe God had a crisis, not in the way that we do have crises. But I want you now just to imagine, you know, you're watching Taken, you're watching Liam Neeson in the Taken series, and he'll do anything to get his daughter back, right? If you're a parent, could you imagine having your child stolen to be trafficked? What would you give? What would you go through? We think the cross is all about a crisis just of humanity, but it isn't. God had a problem too. When Adam and Eve betrayed him and they sinned, instantly they were separated. And the heart of God, I know it didn't take him by surprise. He'd already planned it. He gave us free choice, knowing what we'd do with it. He gave Adam and Eve the right to betray him, knowing that he'd already provided himself the way back. But still, the sorrow of that and the agony of it, I don't know, my theology was blown a little bit when I began to think of God agonizing. I had to sit for a while and think, has God experienced agony? Has God agonized? Has he struggled? Because he's transcendent. He's almighty. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. Somehow these adjectives should only be describing humans. We agonize. We struggle. Yet God knows what it is. God has agonized. What do you think caused the sweating of blood in Gethsemane? His body was under such pressure because, I don't know about you, but I would hate to know everything. I would hate to know everything and know that I am going to be crucified and know every detail of what's going to happen to me. I think that's just too much of a torment. But God in the garden knew that, and he agonized over what was to happen. He agonized, the human side of him understood what he was going to go through. Why do you think it was, oh, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me? I don't think it's because he was afraid to do it. It's just like, yeah, we're going to do this thing. I know, but really, double check. There's no other way, right? I'm going to do it. I'm going to go through with it. But the human man, God man, he agonized. This God on the cross in the form of the Son, who had never been separated from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Don't you think that would have been agony of soul to him? We think that we have a God. Maybe we think we have a God who you know, is just oblivious to all of this stuff. He doesn't feel the way that we do. He's not touched. He doesn't hurt. Well, he does. He hates the fact that some people will choose hell. But he respects our free will so much that he will back your right to go to hell if that's what you want. And the way you get there is by refusing to receive Jesus Christ as the way out. God agonized. He agonized over the loss of his children. How do you think he felt watching one brother turn against another? Before we come down on Cain too much, Cain had never seen anybody murdered. I don't believe Cain actually knew what would happen when he hit his brother, because that's the first death. That's the first murder. What's to say he's got no idea what will happen, because they're now humanity, they're just experiencing everything new for the first time. But can you imagine the agony of God, who created human beings in his own likeness and image to walk and talk in the cool of the evening, to be his friend, to be his closest companion, to be his representative, his image. Can you imagine the agony of God watching what was happening to humanity? Could you imagine him watching it when he looks down by the time you get to Genesis 6 and he's saying, every intention upon the earth is just evil. Can you imagine how he must feel, how he must have agonized, so much so that he decided, I'm wiping everybody out. You've now got all sorts of a mix with the human DNA and angelic strain coming through, mixing with the human race, and God feels he's got no choice but to wipe out everyone and everything. Wow, you don't think God agonized over that? But the cross, eh? But the cross, this place of crisis, the cross was the place where even all the agonies of God are met, where it's a new chance, a new way, a new possibility. In the Garden of Eden, we were evicted and separated from God, but in another garden on a Jerusalem hillside, the world was set right side up once again because Jesus went to the cross, taking care of the crisis that both humans and God felt. And today, the cross of Jesus Christ is still a place of crisis. Will you believe or won't you believe? Will you yield or won't you yield? Will you trust? Will you not trust? Will you accept? Or will you reject? Will you embrace or deny? Do I, don't I? Will I, won't I? The cross is still a place of crisis for many people. I'll tell you what, God, I'd rather work for it. No can do. No can do. What will you do? How will you work for the Lord of all the universe? I'll just be good enough. Tell you what, thanks, Jesus, and all of that, but how about I just live a good life? Well, you can't live a good life. It's like trying to bake a delicious cake out of contaminated ingredients. Darling, you're contaminated. You're contaminated with the degradation of sin that colours everything. The cross was a place of connection. So it was a place of crisis. God dealt with the human crisis. It was a crisis for him as well to bring us back to being his own children. It was a place of connection. The cross is the meeting place. The Bible talks about it as being a stumbling place, but it's our meeting place too. God gave us Jesus on the cross because the way maker was making a way, that bridge over which humanity would travel to get right with God. And that's what I want to say to those of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus has made a way, but you have to get on his path. The cross is the way. It's the cross of connection. It's the cross of meeting and finding our own place in God again. Loaded with scriptures here. You know, the cross took us from slaves to sons. Once we stood as prisoners, condemned. We stood in the dock and we were condemned. And we were death deserving. But Jesus died in our stead so that the full judgment of sin was carried out. Do you know that God is so holy, he had to judge and fully have the penalty and price for sin paid. That's why we need the cross. Because sin, we can't just sweep it under the carpet. Somebody had to pick up that tab, and Jesus did that. We were condemned. The cross is a meeting place where the condemned come and they go away pardoned. The cross is the meeting place, the connection point, where we who once were afar off, we come and we're brought near, the Bible says, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says that we have been justified by faith and we have peace with God. That word peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom. The Hebrew is an incredible language. All words are made up from three root letters. In the word shalom, it's the shin, the lamed, and the mem that make up the three root letters for the word shalom, peace, wholeness. But you know, in Hebrew, other words that share those same three-letter root are said to be a shade or add meaning to the original word. Here are some other words that share that same root word. And when you hear them, they're incredible. The word hishtalem, it was worth it. The word shulam, was paid for. The word Meshulam, paid for in advance. When you know the gospel story that God, the Father, saw Jesus slain before the foundations of the world, and you know that the plan, this escape route of God for humanity was already a done deal before he called light into existence. This is now the cross, a place of connection that was already paid for in advance. Mushlam, perfect. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. And Shalem, whole. When you start thinking that the Shalom of God also has all of that with it, wholeness, perfection, this paid for sense, that's what the cross of connection is all about. You and me, we owed a debt we could never pay. But Jesus Christ hung there in our stead and he paid it for us. The cross is a place of covenant. It's a place of covenant. It's a place where we've been restored to relationship as God's child. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." I tell you, Jesus said this, 6:37, "Those the Father has given me will come to me and I will never reject them." That cross, that meeting place of covenant. You know, God has given us a covenant through Jesus. He'll never reject us. He'll never reject you. You can come to him on the basis of what Jesus has done, and he'll never say, "Yeah, I died for everybody except you." Your faith and my faith, my trust and your trust in Jesus Christ to save me is as good as the next man's. That's his promise, that's his covenant. He said, "You know what? If I give you eternal life, you're safe in my hand, and no man can snatch me out of it." Here, that's part of the covenant of the cross. Do you know what he says to those who believe in him? If you should die, the moment you step out of your body, to be absent in your body is to be present with your Lord, with the Lord. That promise is not given to people who don't know Jesus. I wouldn't recommend that you try dying without being saved. I don't think you're going to like it very much. Power for the mission, the cross, is a place of covenant. Jesus said, "Look, I'm going away, but I have to go away, because unless I go away, the Comforter can't come to you." Then the disciples were told to go and wait in Rome. They were waiting, waiting. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the Spirit to be poured out. Why? Because only once the covenant of the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling inside of us was poured out upon all of the believers at that time, they had power to do the mission. So the cross is absolutely integral. We can't do the mission because Jesus had to go to the cross in order for God, Holy Spirit, to come. Without God, Holy Spirit, you and I are impotent to do the mission. It's a place of commission as well. The cross is a place of commission. God said, "Be holy even as I am holy." The cross, because of the cross, because sin's dominion over me and over you and over everyone who will believe and trust in Jesus Christ was broken at that cross. Second Timothy 1:9 says, "He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." The cross is a place of commission, and it's a place where you can be holy. God has made you holy. Because of the cross, because of what Jesus did, we've become holy. Holy doesn't mean like I go around doing good all the time, or I'm so pristine, squeaky, clean, I'm boring. What it means is actually, holy just means sacred. It means set apart. It means something that's only used for its specific use. And I don't know about you, but you just have to look around the world and know that humans are not being really used for what they were created for. You look at the exploitation and trafficking of children and adults, and you know in your heart that's wrong on so many levels. God created us to be set apart for friendship with him and friendship with each other. The places that the cross is a place of that commission for holiness. How many times I've gone to the cross and asked God to forgive me and laid before him the challenges and the struggles that have repetitive cycles in my life and said, I believe that Jesus died to set me free. And Father, I need to know the truth because only your truth is going to make me free. And I've laid a hold of it because of the cross of commission and because of the Christ of Calvary. The cross is a place to live free. The cross is a place to live free. The cross is a place to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's a place where we're called to reveal Jesus to the world. The cross invites us to a life of exchange because the full judgment for God's holy justice was met there in the person of Jesus Christ. And now every believer can enjoy life instead of death. Pardon instead of punishment, victory instead of defeat. We can live as sons and not as slaves or orphans. We can enjoy freedom instead of tyranny. We can receive love instead of fear. We can know power instead of impotence. We can choose trust instead of terror. We have hope, people, hope instead of despair, because facing an afterlife without Jesus, there is no hope. We can live under God's kindness instead of Satan's contrary cruelty. We can go to heaven instead of hell. We can experience acceptance instead of rejection. We can have an advocate instead of a prosecutor and have a mediator instead of an executioner. We can live worthy and not be condemned, and we can feel loved and never be alone. The cross of Jesus Christ is a complete game changer. It moves us to the majority of one. Life becomes Jesus plus nothing, all because of the cross. Amen. Amen.